So we're turning to the Epistle of John, the first one, John's first epistle, on chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. 1 John chapter 1 and reading from verse 1. Our subject tonight is the joy of fellowship, the joy of fellowship. And the first seven verses are where we are focusing on tonight. We are doing a series at the moment. In this letter, it's a very timely letter for today, as all of the Word of God is, but we're finding it very much so as we're making our way through it. So let's read what it says from verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. And we'll stop there. We could keep going. You might say, well, why did you stop there? Well, we're going to stop there because the purpose of our meeting or our message tonight is the topic of fellowship. We have some great verses in here, especially there in chapter 2. Where it talks about, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So we have a great advocate who represents us before the throne of God tonight. And so let's come to him in prayer before we consider this passage of Scripture. Our loving Father in heaven, how wonderful that we have an advocate with you, our Father. His name is the Lord Jesus. He is the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice, the one who laid down his life for us, who became a curse for us, who became for us the means of having fellowship with you, making it possible for us who do not deserve, who are utterly unworthy, and yet you have drawn us to yourself. And so we come at the beginning of our, in the midst of our service, to thank you for so great salvation, to thank you for the forgiveness that we have in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, to thank you for this fellowship that we enjoy, first of all with you, our Father, and with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then with one another here, that we can come as believers and we can enjoy fellowship together. We come and we acknowledge our need of this fresh cleansing that we have read about. We thank you that as we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we ask, Lord, for that fresh cleansing. We thank you for the precious blood of Jesus that washes us whiter than snow, covers past sins, present sins, and future sins. You call us out to walk in holiness and to walk in the light as you are in the light. And so, Father, we thank you, first of all, for your cleansing. And we thank you also, Lord, for your directing. We thank you, Lord, for the help of the Spirit, for his sanctifying work. As he takes the word of God and applies it to our hearts and lives, so we are made more and more into the image of your Son. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you for this wonderful salvation that encompasses such rich blessing for each one of us. And Lord, we thank you for one another, and we want to pray for those who are facing operations, particularly tomorrow. We pray for Jen, and we want to ask, dear God, that you would go before her, that she might know your peace as she goes in for her preparation in the morning and this operation on her arm. We pray that you will give great wisdom and discernment to the surgeons and all who will attend to her, that she might know beyond a shadow of a doubt that her life is safely in the hands of the great healer, the Lord Jesus. And so we commit her to you, that her heart might be at peace for tomorrow morning. We want to pray also for Christina, who goes back to the Czech Republic. And we pray, Father, that she might know safe travelling, that you might bring her home safely. And as she says goodbye to her loved one here, we just ask, dear God, that you would continue to bless them both. And Lord, that you would just lead them on in your plan and in your purpose in the days that lie ahead. We pray for David and Anne. We thank you that they're having a break from the stresses and the demands of ministry. And we pray for them, even with the weather being so cold, that it'll not diminish in any way the time of refreshing and enjoyment together, the two of them together, as well as just coming away for a while and sitting at your feet and no distractions and being able just to rest. Lord, that their rest might be quality rest, and you might minister to them both, and you might build them up, and you might bring them back refreshed with all that needs to be done, with the challenges that comes with ministry. Indeed, every congregation, there are matters that need prayer, matters that need attention, matters that need instruction, matters that need help. And so, Father, we just thank you that you are the one who is our great shepherd. And we do recognize that looking after the sheep can have its pressures. But how we thank you that this is not our responsibility. We are but under shepherds because we have a great shepherd who looks after his sheep. His sheep, well, we know your voice and we follow you. And we thank you for every person in this room who knows you as Saviour and Lord. And we thank you that you are the one who guides us in our path. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And we thank you so much that you go before us in every eventuality. Nothing comes our way, but it must first pass through the sieve of your love before it can touch our lives. And so we thank you for your overshadowing. We thank you for your protection. We thank you for your guidance. And we want to pray, Lord God, for our nation and the needs of our nation, for our government, for our Prime Minister, for our royal family, for local government here in Derby. We want to thank you for government that functions smoothly and well. We thank you for the comforts that we enjoy in our land. We thank you for the security. We thank you that in every way our needs are being met. And we thank you so much, Lord, for your provision. We thank you so much for your blessing upon this congregation. And we think of all that is to be ministered this coming week for the different ministries that will take place, both with young and with old. We ask, Lord, for your presence to be real, and you might just lead us on in your plan and in your purpose. We pray for the outreach, the open-air outreach, should it happen on Tuesday. Again, Lord, we pray your blessing upon that, and all who will hear the gospel, all who will receive a tract, all who will receive a copy of the scriptures. We thank you so much for the seed that goes forth week on week. We thank you for those who have received tracts in the past and have had conversations, and for those whom we've heard reports of who have come to Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would lead them to a place of worship, a place where they might be grounded and rooted, that they might grow in knowledge and in grace. And that's what we would pray for ourselves. We want to be a people who are a bright light upon a hill, a people who know you are God and can do exploits for you. And we thank you for this wonderful subject of fellowship. And we pray that you would just bless our hearts, Lord, as we look at it together, that we might know your speaking voice and your building up of the saints, we pray. For we ask all of these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't know if you've read the first or any of the letters of John recently, but he begins focusing our attention on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ right at the very first verse. But as you read through the first letter of John, you will find there are four reasons why John has written this epistle. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, you will discover there in verse 4, one reason, we write to you that your joy may be full, to promote joy. The second reason was to produce growth. Third reason, to protect from false teachers. And the fourth reason given, to provide assurance. Those are the four things that John tells us directly for him writing this epistle. And to quote the late Sidlow Baxter, he said this, Jesus came to give joy. Mere religion may be somber and dowdy, but true Christianity is more than our religion. It is new life in Jesus Christ, and this new life is a life of joy. And verse 4 says to us, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. And it is something simply amazing, simply astonishing, and it's easy to miss it. And it's the little word, truly. A little word here that we read where it says, verse 3, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That little word, truly. It's a little word that expresses something of the wonder and the amazing truth that it is possible for you and I, fallen and broken as we are, to have fellowship with the Father and with his Son. We could just stop there and meditate on that fact, and that would feed us for the rest of the evening. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Truly, certainly, astoundingly, astonishingly, is the thrust of John's writing, that you and I, mere mortals, can have fellowship with the Father, the Creator of heaven and earth, and with his Son. And in these first seven verses of his letter, the apostle makes references four times to this amazing joy of fellowship. And it is this topic that we're going to focus on this evening. And the first heading is this, having fellowship with the Father and with his Son is a privilege to be enjoyed. It is a privilege to be enjoyed. Do you recognize that? The privilege of it. Remember why John wrote about fellowship? Because it makes your joy full, that your joy may be full. And do we truly appreciate what God has done for us? Have we fully grasped the privilege of fellowship? That he, where we are told here in verse 5, who is light in whom there is no darkness at all, has pursued us in sending us his Son into this dark world, who were once in darkness have now been brought into his glorious light. We not only have peace with God, but we have entered into a new relationship. God, who is now our loving heavenly Father, and we are his children by adoption. Think about it. Of all the people in the world, and even before the world came into being, he chose you. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ here tonight, you have been chosen. Of all the millions in this world, he has chosen you. And I often wonder at that. Why? Why me? Why you? But it's not for us to question. It is for us rather to enjoy. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what the first question in the Catechism, the Westminster Catechism. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so I ask the question, do you enjoy fellowship with the Father and with his Son? You see, we are very quick to think of fellowship on the horizontal plane, socializing one with another. But the initial emphasis here is that we first enjoy it in the vertical plane, with the Father and with his Son. And then, if you like, the byproduct, the joy of that is horizontally, one with another, with other Christians. This Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, which means to have something in common. And yes, we as believers have the Lord Jesus Christ in common. But first and foremost, fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way to know fellowship with our Heavenly Father is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way, he is the only truth, he is the only life. No one can come to the Father except through him. And this is the essential essence of what it means to be a Christian. You know, a person can hold all the right theology, they can hold all the right views, they can subscribe to all the right doctrine, they can even defend the faith. You may tell me that you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that you hold soundly to justification by faith alone. But are you able to say that truly my fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to earth to merely give us a set of teachings to follow, nor did he come merely to save us from hell, but he primarily came to bring us into fellowship with the Father and with himself. This is the essence of fellowship. When we were saved, we entered into a new relationship with God. He is no longer a stranger, some being away out there in the universe, far away. He is no longer some strict creator who gives us laws, who is far removed from us as human beings. But he is now someone that we can know, someone with whom we have fellowship, someone we can commune with and hold a conversation with. As John says here, the Christian is not only a person who knows God, but knows him intimately as Father. We can address him as Father. We can address him as our Father who art in heaven. And as his adopted children, we delight in his presence. Now, in a human relationship, it is never difficult for us to spend time with someone that we love. We see a lot of a couple on our news, and there's a big wedding coming up this year. It's clashing with an FA Cup final, I believe. A Prince Harry and a Meghan. And we've listened to their interviews, and we've seen them being sharing, and listened to them sharing on our TVs, and they're in love with each other. And there's an obvious love there between them. And their lives are intertwined together. And in a human relationship, that is something that we can observe. Conversation, it flows freely and naturally. We love the person. We want to tell them so. We tell them through actions, and we tell them as we spend time with them in words. We're not afraid to approach that person because we love them and they love us. Well, this is the very same relationship that God is looking for from each of us. We are not afraid to approach him because our fellowship has been established through his Son. The question comes, how can I be sure I have fellowship with the Father and with his Son? And there is a very simple test. Examine your devotional life. Examine your devotional life. How much is prayer a part of your life? How often do I read his word? How often do you read his word? Whenever you read the Psalms and you read the psalmists, and the desire of their hearts is to have fellowship with God. That was their delight. We read about some of the great statements of the New Testament, about what the apostles say about fellowship. We read about saints that have gone before us. And you will see that fellowship with the Father and with his Son was not only a possibility, but a privilege that made their joy complete. Fellowship. It's a two-way relationship. As we commune with the Lord, so he communes with us. How does he do this? Well, in all kinds of ways. But one definite way that we can know his presence and we can hear his voice, and that is as we meditate on his word. We sense his speaking voice, don't we? It may not be an audible sound, but we know he is there. He creates within us these holy longings and desires. Who else but our Father in heaven would do this? For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. He shows us what he would have us to do. He leads us, he opens up doors for us, he shuts doors. Sometimes he puts up barriers and obstacles, and other times he swings doors wide open. And we sense God is with us, and we sense God is going before us. We know that our life is in his hands, and so we can move forward in confidence. Just like Jen tomorrow morning, no one wants to go in for an operation, no one wants to go under an anesthetic, but she can go confidently, knowing that her life is safely in his hands. For Christina, heading back home to the Czech Republic, she can know that as she commits her life to God, then her life is safe and secure, that he will be with her. And this is the first point I want us to focus on about what fellowship is. Having fellowship with the Father and with his Son is a privilege to be enjoyed. Second thing we notice from this passage is that fellowship is not only a privilege, but having fellowship with the Father and with his Son means that I am a partaker of God's divine nature. I'm a partaker of God's divine nature. Now you might be saying to me, where did you get that from the passage? Well, this Greek word for fellowship, koinonia, can be found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And what it tells us there, the very same word, it means that it says that we are partakers of God's divine nature. We are partakers of God's divine nature. We can never throw in the towel and say, I can't, because we have the power of God within us. The Apostle Peter, he describes the Christian's fellowship with God as receiving his divine nature. If you turn back just one page or two pages, turn up 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, listen to what he says. The Apostle Peter, he's writing to the believers, he says, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. That's the same word as the word, Greek word for fellowship. So fellowship means that we are partakers of the divine nature of God. Everything that we need for life and godliness, we find in him because we are partakers of his divine nature. We are sharers in the life of God. How amazing is that? That we mere people, God doesn't want us just to be a little bit better than we once were. But what John is impressing upon us is that we are now men and women who have received the very life of God. Think about that. The very life of God now dwells within the believer. And this is what the new birth means. It means to be born again. It means to be born from above. It means to be born of his Spirit. It means that we are now partakers of his divine nature. Now you can call in your forensic experts. If you follow CSI Miami or any of those programs on TV, and they're always cutting up bodies and they're trying to work out what happened to this person and how they died and so on and so forth. But you can dissect a body, but you're not going to find this divine nature in there. You can look for it, but you're not going to be able to pinpoint it. It's not possible. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a qualified medical doctor himself, couldn't explain it either. This is what he said. I cannot tell you how. It is no use dissecting the body. You will not find it, any more than you will find the soul in dissecting the body. But it is here, it is in us, and we are aware of it. There is a being in us. And you can hear the doctor growling that out. There is a being in us. The divine nature of God has been implanted in us. That day we turned from our sin and trusted Christ as our Saviour. The Apostle Paul puts it like this. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It is so staggering for the human mind to grasp, but this is the reality for every child of God. We are partakers together of God's divine nature. This is how 2 Peter 1:4 describes Christians' fellowship. So it's a privilege. It's a partaking of God's divine nature. It is also a partnership in God's purposes. As well as being participants of God's divine nature, we are now partners in his divine purpose. You see, God is working out his purposes. He is working out his story right from the very beginning there in Genesis. Right before he even brought this world into being, he has been working out his purposes. And you and I as believers are part of that. We are partners with him as he is working out his purposes. We now share in his interests and in his great plans. We are partners in his great plan of salvation. We see the world as he sees it. And we're concerned for the things he is concerned about. We are concerned to bring the purposes of God to pass. So we search the scriptures to know his will. We pray, we come together to pray. We do everything that we are capable of in order to further God's kingdom. We proclaim the gospel so that others too may know this same fellowship that we enjoy with the Father and with his Son. We proclaim it in the open air, which you guys will be doing on Tuesday. We do it by giving leaflets through letterboxes. We do it in conversation. We do it through our various midweek meetings. We do it in one-to-one as we sit down with others. And so we are partners with God within this great work of seeing his kingdom come, his will be done. As active partners and participants in God's enterprise, we enjoy the benefits. And what is the benefit? It makes our joy complete. It is like entering into a business partnership, except that we can never be sleeping partners. Now, if you've ever watched Dragon's Den on TV, you'll see those four guys sitting, or ladies, guys, well, it can be male or female nowadays, can't it? And you see them sitting on this big cozy chair with a wad of cash on the armrest. And these dear individuals come in and they are looking, they are seeking that they might be funded, that they might get their business off the ground. But those dragons, as they're called, they want to be sleeping partners. They want to give you the money, but they don't want to get their hands dirty. They want to invest in your idea and they want to lend you the money in order that they might get 40%, 50% of the profit. But they want to be a sleeping partner. They have no intentions of getting their hands dirty. But that is not acceptable to God, because God does not want sleeping partners. He wants people who are active for him. And so it's a partnership. So many Christians are joyless simply because they are sleeping partners in God's work. And that's not how God wants us to be. That's sometimes why our joy is flat and when it's non-existent, because we're not active in the things of God. They focus on themselves and their own little world rather than on God's greater purposes. And so this is what fellowship is about. It's a privilege. Yes, we've seen that. It is being partakers of his divine nature. It is a partnership in God's purposes. And fourthly, we see that having fellowship with the Father and with his Son is something we practice. It is something that we do together as a family. Because if you notice here in this passage of Scripture, John speaks in the plural. He talks about we and he talks about us. Down through these verses. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And of course, true fellowship means being involved and growing with our fellow believers, because that is what church is. We can only enjoy true fellowship when we are in fellowship with our fellow Christians. And so it is a false idea to think that you can grow as a Christian and not be involved in church, because that's what church does for us. It helps us to grow. We grow in community. Granted, we rub off each other and we might struggle to get on with everybody around us, but that is the purpose, to rub off all those rough edges that we might be one together, that we might work through those issues, that we might have fellowship one with another. And if we follow this Greek word for koinonia in the New Testament, we find in other places that it means, it has a very practical meaning. In Romans 15:26, it is rendered contribution, where the church was making contributions to the poor, the saints there in Jerusalem. We find the same word to describe the work of distributing, sharing in generosity with other believers who were struggling. We read in Hebrews 13:16, it is rendered in the context of communication, sharing in the blessing of the gospel together, in conversation and in prayer. And so this word for fellowship, it covers so much. But this is the blessing. This is the blessing of fellowship. And then our last point is this: having fellowship with the Father and with his Son can be a pretense. Verse 6, look at what it says. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. There are those who claim that they have fellowship with God, while all the time they are walking in darkness. And John is quite blunt here. Such people are living a lie, is how he puts it. They lie. They do not practice the truth. And the test is simple. We either spend time in fellowship with the Father and with his Son, or we don't. So if you're asking yourself the question, am I in the light? Have I been translated from darkness into light? Well, ask yourself the question. Do you spend time in fellowship with the Father and with his Son? Never mind whether you made a commitment or not. Is your faith, is it a living faith? Is this fellowship going on and taking place? 1 Corinthians 4:5 warns us that there is a day coming when all pretenders will be exposed. We are told to wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. But then verse 7 assures us that we have nothing to fear as long as we are walking in the light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 7 assures us we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear as we are walking in the light. At the end of the day, the proof that you have fellowship with the Father and with his Son is the fact that you do it. You're involved in fellowship with the Father and with his Son, as verse 7 says. This is the proof. This is the evidence. This is how the joy of fellowship is maintained as we practice walking in the light. To walk in the light is to live a life of holiness. When we walk in the light of God's own holy nature and pure truth, we are in fellowship with him. It cannot work any other way. It also works on the horizontal plane. We were thinking about this morning. If our relationship with our fellow believer is not right on the horizontal, then it will affect our fellowship in the vertical, with our Father and with his Son. And that if our fellowship isn't right with our Father and with the Son, then it will affect our horizontal relationship with our fellow believer. It cuts both ways. And so to walk in the light is to live a life of holiness. When we walk in the light of God's own holy nature and pure truth, we are in fellowship with him. And this is the person who enjoys the fullness of God's fellowship, in contrast to the person in verse 6 who remains in the darkness. What does Psalm 89 and verse 15 say? Blessed are those who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. Remember what was said about old Enoch. He walked with God. Fellowship, close fellowship. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 5, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. And in the words of the Lord Jesus himself in John 8 and 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Does this subject warm your heart? Can you honestly say, truly, my fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's where the rubber meets the road. It's not about having fellowship one with another. If you like, that's the byproduct. It's ultimately, the emphasis is about having the vertical fellowship with God our Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus. And the horizontal looks after itself. Get the vertical right, the horizontal will follow. Truly, says John, he was amazed. He was just so thrilled that this is possible. We were thinking about this morning, where it talks about that we know, we can know, we can be assured of our fellowship with him, that we are right with him. This is an assurance that comes to us with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so this is how John writes to these believers way back then. He wants them to know. He says, these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. And I trust we might know something of that joy this week as we fellowship with our Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus, and fellowship with one another. And we thank God for our Sundays when we can come and we can worship together and we can fellowship together. But ultimately, it is with our Father in heaven and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's bring our evening to a close by singing number 601. I found a friend, oh such a friend, he loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever, for I am his and he is mine forever and forever. It speaks of this fellowship, doesn't it, that we can have with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 601. truly. When we pray for any of the issue of praise you, we thank you, we ask your blessing now as we part and head for our homes. Bring us there in safety, we pray. And as we go back to school in the morning and back to work or back to whatever we put our hand to do, may we know throughout the day that truly our fellowship is with the Father and with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask in his lovely name. Amen. Amen.